ahead and read from 1 John 3, starting at verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Don't be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death, and all who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. We know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother and sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action. Here ends the first scripture reading. It's hard as we are about to read chapter 4 in Genesis to overlook or to forget the main verse in chapter 4, at least the one verse that all of us know, the one verse that we've heard before, and it's become a cliche, and it's a question, and that question is, am I my brother's keeper? We've heard that over and over again. We've heard it in different contexts and in different settings. But personally, for me, it's hard to talk about, am I my brother's keeper, without it getting a little personal. Because I grew up in a family of four boys, and they are all older than me. That was us just yesterday. We took that picture. That was 30 years ago to the day, and I still haven't cut my hair. So we're a very competitive family. All throughout our time together, we beat each other up in golf and tennis and basketball and in every sport imaginable, including golf. As I mentioned, 3 weeks ago, we have our yearly Broncoma Family Golf Tournament, and there's the trophy that travels to whoever wins the golf tournament. It's been 16 years, and I've won it twice. I've won it twice in 16. There's only three of us, actually, who play in that tournament. But regardless of the competition, okay, you can get that trophy out now. I've only won it twice. Did I mention that? Regardless of all the competition, regardless of all the time that we spend kind of working against each other and trying to beat the other one or try to get over on the other person, we love each other. We love each other tremendously. And we'll find times in our lives when we just know that the other person, the other brother, needs something. So we'll all just get together and be together as brothers again. Now the scripture that we read this morning, it's different. And in fact, all throughout scripture, when you look at sibling rivalries, especially brothers, the picture is not the same. They don't love each other. They are at each other in ways that aren't laughable, in ways that you can't kind of smile about, but in ways that, well, today we find out are matters of life and death. And that's where we find ourselves today in Genesis chapter 4. And we look at probably the most classic of all the sibling rivalries. If you can turn off the pulpit mic, that'll be great. We find the most classic of all sibling rivalries between Cain and Abel. And that question rises up again, am I my brother's keeper? And it's a question that we use often, or it's a statement that we use, so that we can shirk our responsibilities. We use it to kind of say, you know, that's not my job, right? That's not my responsibility. I'm not my brother's keeper. I hope today, when we leave the sanctuary, we'll be able to answer that question, am I my brother's keeper, with a resounding yes, we are. Genesis chapter 4. Wow, we are flying through Genesis. Don't you feel that? Feel that wind in your air. Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through wind in your air, wind in your hair. Genesis 4, 1 through 9. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain. saying, I have produced a man with the help of the Lord. And next she bore his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell, and the Lord warned Cain, why are you angry, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you don't do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Well, then one day Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out into the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? And Cain responded, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we know this story. We have heard it before. It's a classic one. Both brothers are actually trying to please God. We don't get a picture in Genesis of one trying harder than the other. In fact, we don't know in Genesis why Cain's offering wasn't accepted and Abel's was. And I know you farmers out there, you're not going to like this, but Cain was the one who was the farmer and Abel was the one who was in charge of the livestock, right? We don't have in Genesis that God likes cowboys and doesn't like farmers. That's not what we read. We don't have an explanation in Genesis for why God's preference was such as it was. We just know, in Genesis at least, that that's the way that it worked out. But if you go to 1 John, and some people don't like harmonizing the books of the Bible to give you a bit of insight. I like it. I think if 1 John is the Word of God, then it gives us some insight as to why maybe Cain's offering wasn't accepted. So if you go to 1 John, the first scripture that we read, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, we read very clearly, it states that at the root of it all was Cain's deeds were evil, but Abel's were righteous. That gives us a reason why Cain's offering wasn't accepted. His deeds were evil, and Abel's were, because he was righteous. That's a great reason for God to accept one brother's offering and not another brother's offering. Now, what we find beginning in Genesis, and we see it carried out throughout the Old Testament, is that the oldest son is supposed to, according to law, be the one who's favored, right? He's the one who gets the inheritance. He's the one who gets the blessing. We find that repeated over and over again. At least on paper, that's the way it's supposed to work out. How does it actually work out, though? God's plans, we see, are almost always very different. It's Abel who's favored, and he's the youngest. And Esau and Jacob, remember that story? It's Jacob who's favored, and Esau is the oldest. Joseph and his brothers, Joseph is one of the youngest. Benjamin's the youngest, but Joseph was basically the youngest of his brothers. They were supposed to be favored, but no, it was Joseph who had the hand of God on him. So things don't quite work out the way that you think they're supposed to be working out. You know, I keep telling my brothers, it's the youngest who's blessed by God and not the oldest, but they don't pay any attention to that either. But once the murder takes place, and remember that Cain was warned ahead of time. In that warning, if you look at chapter 4, especially in verse 7, in that warning, we find God using, and we find in Scripture, the first time that the word sin is mentioned. Even with Adam and Eve, it's not a part of the story. I mean, it is, but that word is never mentioned. We see that they go against the will of God, but it is only here for the first time that we understand and we see it written out in the Scripture. And what God does is he warns Cain and says, listen, if you do not do what you are supposed to do, then sin is ready to pounce. It is ready to take the opportunity that you provided and turn you away from me and toward sin. We find in the scripture the first death of a human being. And his death wasn't because he did something wrong, but rather because someone else did something against him. And once the murder takes place, Cain is approached by God, and God asks Cain a question. And that question should sound familiar from last week. Remember, God, that parent who is looking for the child and calls out in the garden, "Where are you?" What's somewhat similar here, when he sees Cain and he says, "Where is your brother?" He knew. He knew where Adam and Eve were. He knew where Abel was, in the ground, dead. And Cain answers the question posed to him by God with the infamous remark, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" That's the question we're asking today. Am I my brother's keeper? When the prodigal son returned home, his older brother is indignant and says to his father, "You never give me anything." Jesus' own disciples argue over who will God be the most pleased with once everything is all done. And this rivalry of who's going to please God the most, who can get on God's good side, repeats itself throughout Scripture as well. And it repeats itself also in our own world. If we're not wired for competition, at least the world around us creates an environment where that's what we do. If you look at the business world, we are wired, or at least we are trained to step on the competition, right? To crush the competition, to make sure that we win. And then that bleeds into sometimes with churches, doesn't it? Instead of seeing each other as co-workers in the field, as colleagues, as laborers who are working side by side, churches sometimes see themselves as what? Competition, right? You've heard that word used between churches. That's not our approach. That's certainly not the approach that we find that Scripture lifts up to us. How anyone gets God's visible grace poured out upon them, and it's not us, sometimes we get upset by that. We get envious when we see that God's blessing has touched someone, and we wonder, why hasn't it touched us? Cain, in fact, was envious to the point that even though God counseled him and told him to control his anger, because sin was waiting for him to make a mistake so it could pounce, it was too much. Am I my brother's keeper? The scripture tells us that whoever violates his brother must face God and explain why. But who's our brother? Scripture asks that question as well. Remember Jesus, when he's asked the question, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Remember that question? And then the story of the Good Samaritan comes out of that. And who is my neighbor, if not that foreigner who's walking along the road and sees a child of God who's hurting, and he's the only one who provides help? Who's my neighbor is the same question as who is my brother? And Jesus says, yes, we are both our neighbor's keeper and also our brother's keeper. Let me tell you about a church in the heart of New York City. It's called Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church. You may have heard of it before in the past. And it's literally situated in the highest priced district in all of Manhattan. It's smack dab where all folks who are movers and shakers in the world will pass by it day after day. Over time, homeless people found the steps of this church to be quite inviting, and so they made a home upon the steps of the church. And the members of the church, those steps right there, the members of the church said, you know what, it's not right that they're sleeping on the steps, so we should make a shelter for them. And they did. There's a state-of-the-art shelter, and they opened it up with the mayor there. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance. You can go back to the cross. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance, and if you've ever worked with homeless, you know that your ideas and your plans aren't always the ideas and the plans of those to whom you're ministering. And so the shelter wasn't quite full. In fact, most of the homeless felt much more comfortable on the steps. They felt safer. They felt more secure. They were familiar with the steps, and so they stayed on the steps. And at that stage, the church could have said, we did what we could have. We tried. So now they're kind of on their own. We have this wonderful shelter for them. They chose not to use it, so they're no longer our responsibility. They said, you know what happened? Some members of the church began making breakfast for them on the steps. Other members of the church brought toiletries out to them. Some in the church said, why don't we sneak them in and let them take showers in our church? And every time the homeless person would walk into the church, there was someone there greeting them saying, welcome to God's house. Now, the church loved it. They knew they were doing God's ministry. Guess who didn't love it? New York City didn't love it. They didn't like it at all because this was the center of town, and it didn't look good to have homeless people sleeping on the steps in the middle of the city. So they literally sent in the police to remove them. And guess who was there to not allow them to do that? The members of the church were standing ready. They were jostled about, they were pushed and they were shoved, they were harassed. But they saw these people as their neighbors, and they were going to take care of them as they knew that they were supposed to. So it went to the courts. It literally went to the courts, and until finally the courts gave a ruling. And this is what the ruling said, that the members were doing, what they were doing fell well within the understanding of the church's mission. So it was legal for the church to provide hospitality and relief on their property. No kidding. Do we need a court to tell us what our mission and what our ministry is all about? Do we need a court to tell us that we are our brother's keepers? Today we have what I call the trifecta of our brother's keepers Sunday. Stephen Ministry, which reflects an incredible approach to those around us. And most of those who are being ministered, most of those who are receiving the care, I believe, are not members of the church, or we're close to that number, maybe 50-50. To me, that's exciting. That we don't draw the line, that we don't set up barriers and say, no, Stephen Ministers, it's just for us. Sorry, you can't have them. It's for the community. It's for those around us. When we talk about the New Beginnings ministry, there's another opportunity where we see that we recognize completely that we are our brother's keepers. When we see the food bank and its organic growth and how it continues to meet the needs of people within the community, we are able to stand and say we are our brother's keepers. As we send people out to the shack and as we have done it for years and decades, we can say convincingly we feel that we are our brother's keepers, even those in West Virginia. First Presbyterian has a history of saying yes to Cain's question. And so often, at times, we may find ourselves feeling as Cain himself, where we are the oldest big brother who feels entitled to what we may get. We deserve our freedoms, we deserve the sanctuary, we deserve our homes and our cars, we deserve what we have. Do you know what Abel means in Hebrew? It tells us in Scripture what Cain means. It doesn't say in the Scripture that we read what Abel means. Abel in Hebrew literally means insignificant, vanishing,
even breath, meaningless. Someone who is considered lowest on the totem pole, if they even made the pole. There's a reason why Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We have in this neighborhood, we have in this family, in this community, the unknown of this world, the Abels, the voiceless. And we are called to reach out and lend them a hand, even if they don't attend First Presbyterian, even if they aren't involved in activities that our church is involved in. And John tells us, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother in need and yet refuses to help? He's speaking to us. We have the world's goods. There's no denying that. And then he goes on, what Beth wrote in Matt's Bible, "Let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and in action." We are our brother's keepers, and this church knows that. This church has taken steps to make sure that this community knows that as well. I encourage you today to look to Christ, to see Him telling us to love in truth and in action, and to consider yourself as you leave this sanctuary your brother's keeper, and look for ways in which to manifest that in your action. May God bless us and keep us on this Sunday, as we look to keep after our brothers. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise because we recognize that you have called us to be your keepers, to tend after those who are around us, and not just to be concerned with what we have, but rather how can we give to those who are around us. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.